And turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. And I want to preach this morning on the values of life. The values of life. You know, first of all, we've got to determine what is a value. What is a value? When we go into a store, you know, we're trying to get the best value we can when we're buying things, and when we look at the price tag, we understand that that is putting a value on an item. But there are many things that you don't put a price tag on. There are many things that don't have a monetary value, but they have value. There are certain things in your life that have a value. Now, last week we looked at our priorities, and you know, a priority and a value are very similar. Generally, we prioritize things that are most valuable to us. Valuable things are things that are held in high esteem. They're the things that we consider to be of great price. And again, certain things in the Christian life should be priceless. Do you value the Bible? Is it priceless? Could you put a price on your Bible? You say, well, my Bible was $49.95. Genuine leather, Moroccan leather. That's a good price. Amen. But you know what? Your Bible is worth a whole lot more than $49.99. How much value do you put on your Bible? In other words, what I'm saying is, what price would it be if somebody came along and said, you know what, we're confiscating your Bible? If you were stranded on a desert island and you could only have one thing, would you take Shakespeare? Would you want your Bible? You know, we look at different things in life and we put a certain amount of value on them, not the price tag, but how much they mean to me. And you know, when it comes to Bibles, as I was mentioning in Sunday school, you know, I put value on the King James Bible, amen? And that's something I am not going to change. I'm not going to start using a new Bible version. And if you want to know why, just hang around for a while. I'm not going to explain it this morning. But that's something that is of great value to me. And there's certain things that are priceless. As I mentioned, I'm not going to give up the doctrine of the Trinity. That's priceless. I'm not going to give up the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give up the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nobody can talk me out of that. Nobody can offer any price where I would sell that. You know, well, hey, listen, you know what? There's a price that people are paying today all over the world, all over Canada, all over the United States. Well, listen, you know what? If you just relax and give this thing up, you're gonna have more people in your church. You know, if you would stop preaching that and stop teaching that and brought this in and brought that in, you know what? The price would be a bigger church. And you know, there's been people all over the world in all eras and all times of history that have given up and given up and they've given up, and that's why we are where we are today. And you know, one thing that I'm starting to learn, and I remember hearing this, you know, parents, you look at generational Christianity. I'm a first generation Christian, and if you were to look at any family, if you were to look at any group of people. And I will even say the Independent Baptist movement. You know, you look at a child and they're a certain age and then they get to be 18 or 19. And we all know what 18 and 19-year-olds do. We all know how they act. We all know how they think. They know everything. You know, and then about 25, they realize they know nothing and they start asking mom and dad again. And you know how a 40-year-old acts, and you know how a 55-year-old acts. Well, you know, churches and even the independent Baptist movement are no different. And if you look through history, there are movements that have risen up and have gone through the exact same patterns as we are today as independent Baptists. And then a new movement will rise up. And it's the same thing with generational, again, what they call generational Christianity. I'm a first-generation Christian. My mom and dad weren't Christians. And everything that I believe because I came to that conviction. And the second generation, they never came to the same conviction. They've come along on mom and dad's, you know, shirt tails and they've been brought in and then they suddenly have to decide themselves what's right and what's wrong. And that second generation Christian is never going to, I shouldn't say never, isn't as strong as the first generation. Because they've never had to come to convictions. It was always because mom and dad said so. That we don't do this and we don't do that and this is how we live. So, fundamental parents raise evangelical children who have heathen grandchildren. Because usually by the third or fourth generation, the gospel's gone. Salvation is gone. And it may take three, may take four, may take five generations. But that is a pattern. It's not going to change. It's just the way things are. And you know, we've got to learn, whether you're first, second, third, fourth generation, maybe your great, you know, Brother Tim Green, he does the Baptist Breads back there. He talks about his family lineage, and my jaw drops. His great-grandfather's coffee table was a Baptist preacher. I mean, he's got Baptist preachers coming out of their... everywhere, you know, every uncle, every grandfather, and every great-grandfather, and this uncle, and that, they're all Baptist preachers, good old-fashioned Baptist preachers, amen. If you ever hear Tim Green preach, you'll know why he's a Baptist preacher, man. He's a good preacher, old-fashioned preacher, you know. We have got to learn, no matter where we are, what generation Christian we are, we got to learn value. What is valuable? And you know, as a first-generation Christian, when I started getting my convictions and I started reading the Bible and I started getting things out of my life and getting things into my life and studying if this is right and studying if that is right and studying this and studying that, you know, I came to the place where, you know, these things became valuable to me. And like I said, I'm not selling any of them. Amen. I was preaching at Faithway a month ago. And when I was writing my message, I use a Bible program, Sword Searcher. Good program. I wouldn't tell you not to get it. It's a good program. Got lots and lots and lots of commentaries on there, different things. But it's got a bunch of different Bible versions. And I don't know how, but somehow I clicked up where the little tabs are, and I was on the ASV or NASV, I don't know. So I copy and paste it into my notes rather than typing out all the Bible verses. Every preacher does it. You just copy and you paste. So I was pasting out of the NASV or whatever it was, and went to Faithway. I'm preaching and I'm reading this verse, and I'm going, this is not right. And I look at Pastor Wall, and he's looking at me, and I'm never preaching here again. And I explained to them, I'm going to open my Bible, and I just explained it to him. He laughed because he's done it before, you know. But I'm not selling my King James Bible, amen? It's not for sale. And there are certain convictions in my life that I believe are biblical-based convictions. I'm not giving them up. They're not for sale because I believe they're God's. And God doesn't change. We've seen that. So we have got to determine, every one of us has got to determine what is valuable to us and what is not valuable. What are we willing to sell? You know, there are things that I love. my daughter, I've got to go to the hospital this afternoon, so I can't preach too long, but I might eventually get to my notes here. My daughter always wanted a horse, and I had always told her I'd get her a horse. One night I told her, we lived out in the country just outside of Tillsonburg, and I said, sweetheart, I said, I tell you what, I said, if you sleep in the porch all night, I will get you I'll buy you a horse. Next thing I know, I expected her just to go to bed. She comes downstairs with a blanket and a pillow and goes out on the porch. And I said, that's okay. She'll only be out there for 5 minutes. First coyote that howls or first owl that hoots, she'll be back in that. Well, 2 hours later, she's still out there. So I went out. I said, honey, I can't buy you a horse. I will not be able to buy you a horse if you sleep out here all night. So she came walking in. And I says, well, I'll buy you something. 2 hours has got to get you something. Amen. So I think I took her to McDonald's and got her a happy meal, and she was happy. But I always promised her a horse. We tried to get a horse when she was really little, and we had our neighbor. You probably heard that story. He went crazy on us. And I guess he didn't like horses. So we got the place where we're in now and had a barn, and I thought, you know what? I got room here. I'm going to get her a horse. So I told her, I said, yeah, I'm going to get you a horse. She came one time before I picked it up. We stopped at the place that the horse was over by Coldwater, and she was all excited and crying, and now it's become a little bit of a thing. She says, Dad, whose horse is it really? Because I like this horse and I ride this horse all the time, and so it's like, you know. I said to her, Justine, I said, it's your horse. I bought it for you. And I thought you kind of understood that it would stay here and I would care for it and I would feed it. I don't think when I bought it and said it was for you that I was going to put it in a trailer and drive to Ajax and you can live with it in your backyard in Whitby. And she said, no. I said, that's right. It's your horse, but it ain't going anywhere. It's staying here. Amen. And you know, I put value on something, and you put value on things that you love. If I didn't like that horse, I'd probably give it to her. She could keep it in her basement. I don't care. But you know, you get things and you put value on them. Have you ever heard of John Milton, the English poet? Probably one of the most famous English poets anyways, but in April of 1667, John Milton signed an agreement with Samuel Symonds, a London publisher, by which he sold the copyright of Paradise Lost. Did anybody ever read any parts of Paradise Lost? No? I don't know. Maybe it got lost. I don't know. It's a classic. He bought the rights for £5. And he also bought for £5 the rights to all subsequent editions as well. Milton received a second £5 in April of 1669, making a grand total of £10 to the author of England's greatest epic. After his death, Milton's widow, Elizabeth, sold all remaining rights at £8 price to Symonds, who became the perpetual copyright owner. You know, when we think about that, it's hard to imagine somebody selling something so valuable, so incredibly valuable for such little price. T. Paine said this, what we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. End of quote. Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning again with the Word of God work in our hearts, and would it speak to us, and would you be glorified. And God, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. And the things of God, may they be the most valuable things to us today, and help us to love you. and value the things of God above the things of this world. And so, Father, would you bless us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? We'll thank you and praise you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, and amen. Consider the lilies, Jesus said. That's what we all have to do, is we need to consider. Consider what value we put on life, and what value and importance we put on church, and what value we put on the Bible and Bible reading and prayer and the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity as a whole. And we can look at all of the different things, how valuable they are to myself, how valuable they are to you. We must all consider. How serious are you about the things of God? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore." Look at this. "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." And let's read our text here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, and the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of double mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about what is valuable to you. You know, I'm talking to a pastor at the wedding on Friday. And you know, talking about trends in independent Baptist movements and families and homes and Christianity, how all of that works. And you know, where we are as independent Baptists, you know, I've been saved for 23 years, been an independent Baptist for about 22 and a half. And for those 22 and a half years, I have seen in Canada the number of independent Baptist churches in Canada going up. When I first got saved, it was about 200, and now it's about 270, 275. But in the last 2 years, it's going the other way. There are churches closing all over Canada. There are churches closing all over the world. There are missionaries that are giving up, that are coming off the mission field, and there's nobody replacing them. Theology classes in Bible colleges are down. People, is God stopped calling, or has people stopped listening? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go, but just not there. I'm not going to do that, Lord. There are churches that are closing down, and this is what's happening. Every pastor, every church that loses its pastor is closing because nobody's replacing them. They'll try for a little while. They'll try for a year, or wait for 6 months, or wait for 2 years or 5 years, and they can't get a pastor. No pastors are coming. And so they just finally say, you know what, forget it. We'll just close the doors. We'll shut down. Leamington. Good friend of mine. Pastored there. We supported him for 6 years. Doing well. He was running almost 100 people. 75 people. And shut the doors. Closed the church. Sold the building. Brownsville, which used to be in Strafferville, which was a sister church. It was started through New Hope. It was a German ministry in Strafferville. Been around for about 27 years, 28 years. Closed the doors. That's where Ziggy and Becky were members. The pastor left. They tried for a little while to see if they could get somebody else to come, and nobody would even come in. Have a sniff. Nobody would look. Nobody would consider. They said, well, we're shutting the doors. Closing the church. So, my question is, how much value do we put on church, on our church? You know, we've got to have a proper value. We've got to realize the preciousness of what we have. You know, we by the way, you may have already figured this out. We don't have a perfect church. Amen? How many people have already figured that out? You know why? Because you don't have a perfect pastor. And you know why? Because you're not perfect. You talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, I guess it would be, having problems in the marriage. And I said to this person, I said, you understand when you married him that you were marrying a sinner? You understand that? Like, did you expect him to be perfect? Did you expect everything to be perfect? And you know, sometimes we get this idea that, well, it's okay. It doesn't matter because it's not a perfect church. Well, if you do find a perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. Amen? We've got to learn what is valuable. We've got to understand what is valuable. And Jesus, he uses these parables here, and he talks about the flowers in the field, and he said they're beautiful and they grow up, and they're more beautiful than Solomon's temple in all of its glory. And then he says, consider the sparrows, and consider them, and consider this. And he says, listen, you know, they could fall on the ground. They could all fall dead to the ground, and God is going to care for them. He's going to... And Jesus said, how much more does God care about you? You know, I'm glad God put value on me. And I'm glad God put value on you. Amen? God valued you, and when He did, He was willing to pay the price to purchase you. He was willing to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for the sins of mankind. That's how much value God put on us. He was willing to give everything. He was willing to give His best. And you know what, folks? And I got to be honest, I'm not that valuable. And neither are you. You know, God could have done so many things. He could have just, when Adam and Eve rebelled, He could have just wiped out all of mankind and started over again. He could have done anything. But the Bible says that God loved the world. And the Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us. He demonstrated, proved his love towards us, his value, in that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. So God here in what Christ is saying is God has set the standard as to what is and what should be valuable. You know, he didn't send Jesus Christ to die for the sparrows. He didn't send Jesus Christ to die for the lilies. He didn't send Jesus Christ to die for the cattle or the horses. The world is you. And the world is me. And Jesus said that God has put more value on you than he has all of the rest of creation. Therefore, he says, how much value should we put on the eternal? How much value should we put on the things of God, on the church, on God, on Bible reading, and the list can go on and on and on and on and on. How much value do we put on those things? And what would be the price for us to give up? David Brainerd, I don't know if we have that book. I think they're all sold out, but there was a really, really good book called The Heroes of the Faith, and it talked about a whole bunch of missionaries. David Brainerd was in that book. That was a great book. We did it for family devotions years ago. David Brainerd was an absolutely selfless, sold out his entire life to go and to preach to the Indians. He knew what value was. And he said this. He said, God was so precious to my soul that the world with all its enjoyments, he said this, they appeared vile. They appeared vile. I had no more value for the favor of men than for pebbles. End of quote. And you know, when we think about, as I mentioned, people being called and pastors being raised up and individuals following the call of God. You know, David Brainerd was called and he went. And other people are called and they go. And people, they're out there because they saw no value in the things of this world. Because they saw no value in building a fortune. It's all going to burn. Amen? We say that as a cliche. But we're not taking anything with us. And I think as God's people, we need to put more value on the things that are going to last forever. Amen? Like the souls of your loved ones. The things of God. First of all, I just want to go over a few things here quickly. We've got to value eternal possessions. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words there, put more value on your eternal possessions. Don't worry about the things of this world. They're all going to end. You know, I like buying new cars. And for about 15 years, there was a period of about 15 years, I never bought a brand new car. I was only buying used cars. The little Focus that we used to have, that was the first brand new car I bought in, quite a long time. I just got a really, really good deal on it. There's nothing better than getting a car home that you know nobody else has driven. You know it doesn't have any scratches or dents in it. At least it shouldn't, amen? It's the seats are all clean, the floor is clean, and you get in there and, oh, that's that new car smell, amen? You can even go down to Canadian Tire and buy air fresheners new car scent, you know, to reminisce of the old days when you brought a new car. But there's one thing that I don't like about buying a new car, because it gets old. And suddenly, you're walking out to your car, and you look, and you see a scratch on it. And then you line up all the kids, and you interrogate them. You get your wife, you put her up, you interrogate her. How'd you get that? Did you put that scratch on there? Get the light, shine it, you know, and all these things. And then before you know it, you're off to the wreckers. Not your wife and kids, don't give it to her. The car is off to the wreckers. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, everything you buy, everything you own is going to, something is going to happen to it. Something is going to happen. First of all, he talks about moths. Now, moths here represent natural disasters. You know what? It may be a fire. It could be a storm, snow, water, earthquake, tsunami. You know what? They're all going to destroy your precious wardrobe. And then he talks about rust. Rust, this is representing just plain old entropy, wearing out, everything just getting old. Everything is going to wear down. And again, the result of that is going to be the auto wreckers. It's going to be whatever. This is an incredible thing. The Bible talks about, and then he talks about thieves. And so he talks about losing things through natural disaster, talks about through natural processes. And then he talks about thieves. And this is the curse upon man, its sinful nature. One thing is for sure, there are thieves out there, and they're not all politicians, by the way. And again, they threaten your life, they threaten your home, they threaten your privacy, they're out to steal. David Livingston, another great missionary who left his successful medical practice, said this, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relationship to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away, if anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving it or keeping it, if it shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." End of quote. He put no value on anything that was not eternal. We all know. I know many people that have pasted this little slogan in their Bibles. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Many people have never heard the whole poem. And it goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, and that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in its will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When the bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then Lord help with joy to stay. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bring thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when all at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. How much value do we put on the eternal? You know, I would rather live for what will last, eternity, than to give that up for something, a fleeting moment. May God help us to serve Him and love Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have demonstrated the value system. We thank You that You have put value on us. You've put value, such great value. The plan of our redemption is found from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. The love that You have towards us, the dying of our Savior, and You're even coming back for us. And we will spend eternity with You. Each one of us has a choice. We're either going to live for the here and now, or we're going to put value on the things of eternity. So, Father, would You help us to see which way the balance falls in our life? Sometimes we think we can be satisfied with 50-50, an equal balance. But Lord God, we should have a balance that is tipped heavily to the side of eternity. May we do away with the temporal. May we do away with the things that will mean nothing in eternity. But may we live for You. And may we love You, and may we put value on all that we have. And may God bless, and may You be glorified. And we'll thank You, and we'll praise You. And as we have this invitation, would You speak to hearts? Would You reach down into the recesses of each one of our hearts this morning? And just show us our value system. God, would You work? And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And God has spoken to you this morning. The altar's open.